What's up, Pastor Trey, Danielle, Wellspring Church? It's an honor to be with you today via video. My name is Zach White, and I pastor Revolution Church down in San Antonio, Texas. Today, it's my pleasure and honor to share a message with you from a series we did last fall called Grace on Tap. This message came from something that God did in my personal life a couple of years ago. It has changed every area of my life. It's changed our church. We've seen it change so many lives in our church. We even adjusted the mission statement of our church a little bit because of this message. And so it is a huge honor to share it with you today. I hope God uses it to bless you and to change you and draw you closer to Him. Enjoy. Last week was incredible. We kind of had an overview idea of this whole grace concept. And today I believe that God is going to do something incredible in your life as well. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I grew up far from God, I would say, because even though I was in church most weeks, I didn't have a healthy understanding of who God was, of His love for me, of His grace for me. In fact, I really thought that God really just cared about this. And all I thought this was a big book of rules. I just thought this was God's way of making sure we understood, you know, when we were good and when we were bad, and that God was just kind of an enforcer God, and He was up there in the clouds watching us, kind of going like, don't make me come down there. I'll do it. If you do that, I'll come down there. Don't make me come down there, Zach. And then something happened. And in high school, I had some friends that were all Christians, and they just kind of came around me, and they decided they were going to lead me to Christ. And it took them a couple years, but my sophomore year in high school, I gave my life to Jesus at a retreat on New Year's Eve during Christmas break that year. And I'll never forget, the thing that finally made me decide to follow Christ was this. I thought God was a God of rules. And the speaker that night presented a completely different God to me. He actually said, God's not a God of rules. He is a God of relationship. And I had never heard that before, ever. And it forced me to start to think and to start to wonder, man, if that's true, you know, maybe God likes me. Maybe God even loves me. Maybe He cares about me if He wants to have a relationship with me. And it just blew my mind. And so I gave my life to Him. And ever since that day, my life's never been the same. Ever since the day I decided to follow Christ and have a relationship with Him, my eternity's been changed. Everything's been changed. And I've been on a faith journey ever since. And something crazy happened as soon as I gave my life to Christ that I see happening all over in Christians' lives today. I began to approach God with a worker's ethic. What's a worker's ethic? A worker's ethic says, I get what I earn, right? I get whatever I'm worth. Sometimes I approached God with a debt ethic. What is a debt ethic? Debt ethic would say, you know, I have to pay back whatever was given to me. And so that's what I did with God. I worked hard so I could be worthy of Him. So He would maybe want to continue, you know, to be my friend. Maybe He would continue to love me, and maybe He would continue to care about me, and maybe even like me a little bit. And I also worked really hard to pay Him back. For what? For what He gave me on the cross. I just kind of had this debt ethic, like I need to pay God back for this. And I'll just admit to you, it never worked. No matter how hard I worked, no matter how hard I tried, no matter how good I was, it never, ever worked. And I did everything, y'all. Like, I even decided very early on that I was going to be a pastor. I just knew, so I gave my life to ministry. I fasted at different times in my life. I moved my family to this area to start a brand new church, a town where we knew nobody. Pretty gutsy thing. I prayed 100 hours about starting this church. I fasted. I mean, I did all this spiritual stuff, and I felt like, man, I'm a pretty good person. Like, I'm working pretty hard for my worth here. I'm working pretty hard to pay God back for what Jesus did, but none of it worked. And then earlier this year, as I started to study God's grace, I read Galatians 3:3, which says this. It says, how foolish can you be? It was like God was getting right up in my face. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? I read that and I was like, that's me. For years, I've been trying to be perfect by my own human effort.
I've made the wrong choice for so many years. And listen, I really believe this message will apply to you today, whether you know Jesus or not. Maybe you've been coming and just kind of checking out the whole God thing and, you know, just trying to figure it out and where you stand. That's great. I'm so glad that you're here. We are a church that is exactly here for you. That's what we're here for, okay? So we're so glad you're here. But some of you followed Christ for many years, maybe for a few months, maybe just a few years. I believe this message is going to be powerful for you today as well, because the fact is we all have a choice. See, today, either before you came here, because you're the 1 o'clock crowd, or maybe right afterwards, you're going to go to a restaurant. And what did the waiter or waitress say to you first? They said, "What can I get you to drink?" That's the first question, right? What would you like to drink? We got this and this, and we got all these options. You can drink anything you want. What would you like to drink? See, I believe the Bible asks you and I the exact same question. What would you like to drink? And we all have a decision to make. Let's just pray for this time together real quick. God, I pray that today you speak to us clearly about the choice we have as to what we get to drink in life. God, I pray that today through your word, not through me, God, we need to hear from you, that you would move in our hearts. God, that people who are maybe far from you, or people who are just kind of still seeking and searching who you are and whether or not you really love them. God, people who are still trying to kind of navigate this faith thing and figure out if they believe in you or not, I pray you'd speak clearly to them today. And then God, for those of us who follow Christ for many years, but maybe we don't really understand the cross, I pray that you'd speak to us as well. Change all of our lives. We give you glory right now ahead of time for everything you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we all have the choice, I want to talk to you about that choice. Let's talk about it. The first choice that we have, the first thing that we can get on tap, that we can choose to drink from, is this tap called law. L-A-W, law. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Y'all ever heard of that? The Ten Commandments. Now, who could get up and recite all 10 to me? Cricket? Cricket? Be careful. I believe that some of you probably could. I had a conversation with a gentleman a couple weeks ago. We were talking about God's grace and God's law, and he finally just came to this assumption. He said, "Zach, you know what? I just can't get over it, man, and I just believe that if I'm just good and I just keep the Ten Commandments, God will let me into heaven. I just believe it really is that simple." And I said, "Well, if that's really simple, tell me the Ten Commandments," and he could only list four of them. His whole belief system broke down pretty quickly, didn't it? I'm like, "Dude, I'm pretty sure you're not keeping all 10 if you can't even say four." Not to mention, if you're going to go with the tap of L-A-W law, you've got to know there weren't just 10 of them. There were actually 613 of them. God gave the Jews 613 laws total. He didn't stop with 10. And most of us can't get the 10, right? I'm a preacher. On a good day, I'd be lucky to get the 10. Okay, you laugh all you want. I'm okay with it. I'm secure. You'll see why. 613 laws, 613 rules that if this is what you're sipping on, if this is your brew, you got to remember. You got to memorize them. You got to live by them. Now, here's the thing. We kind of get the gist of them, right? Like, isn't it don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't have sex with your neighbor's wife. Like, I think there's something about that in there, right? Like, we kind of understand the general idea of this. And the whole reason that we would even want to at least get the general idea of it is why? It's because we believe, if we're sipping on the law, that God curses bad people and blesses good people, right? That's kind of what we believe. We talked about that last week. That we believe there's like this worth scale, and we have to figure out, are we mostly good or mostly bad? Which one is it? Are we super bad or sort of bad? Because if we can just be just, you know, a little bit better than we are bad, maybe God will let us into heaven. And we looked at how that's how most of us actually live our lives. But there's a problem with that. Here's the problem. If you have never told a lie, would you raise your hand? See, you didn't raise your hand because you'd be a freaking liar, wouldn't you? We'd all be totally lying, right? See, this law that God has given us, these Ten Commandments, these 613 Old Testament Jewish laws, they're good things. Don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal, don't have sex with your neighbor's wife. Those are good. That's all stuff we should value, right? But none of it is the solution to the problem in our heart. None of it is the solution to our sin. And really, when it all comes down to it, here's why this is such a problem. The law is actually spelled D-O, do. It's all about what I do, what you do, what he do, what she do. It is all about do-do. Our do-do. It's all about ourselves. It's all about our good works. It's all about this worth scale that we have created in our minds that God doesn't see, because y'all, what we don't realize a lot of times, because it's so foreign to how our brain works, is God doesn't think any sin is any worse than any other sin. You told a lie, that guy on the news murdered somebody. God says, it's all sin. He's no worse. You're no better. We go, no, it couldn't be that way, because it doesn't make sense to us, right? Because we require people to measure up and to do certain things and to achieve certain things before they can receive certain things, before they could receive a certain amount of grace or love or respect or appreciation from us, right? So it totally makes sense that this doesn't make sense. God sees it all. Yes, he sees it all as our do-do. When we're making it all about us, if you do enough, God will bless you. If you don't do enough, God will curse you. Did anyone else grow up thinking this is how God is? This is how I grew up. This was my impression of who God is, that God, like if you're bad, is waiting to throw a lightning bolt at you, right? But if you're good, you get a golden star on the chart. That's exactly how I thought of God. So I did it all. Like I told you, I went to church. I prayed my guts out. I started a church. I talked to people about Jesus all the time. I gave to the church. I served at the church. I still do all these things because they're all great things. But the problem was, it was literally based on what I do. I mean, I would say, God, look at what I do. Now, there's a couple major problems with the law, okay? I want to point these out to you. One, it's exhausting. It is exhausting to live in your own doo-doo. All it will ever make you do is just be tired and worn out all the time. That's it. Because the truth is, you can never do enough. There's always another step on the ladder. There's always more hours to serve. There's always more money to give. There's always more Bible to read. There's always going to be more people you need to talk to Jesus about. It's never going to end. All good stuff. But it's never supposed to be about our doo-doo. It's just exhausting. And I heard a pastor say it this way one time. He said that law stands for love after works, that it is a conditional love. And so that's how I felt about God growing up. Like, God will love me after my works. And so that's why I pushed God away for so many years growing up. It's because I didn't understand why anyone would want to be a part of a God like that. I didn't understand why anyone would want to follow a God that was just there to beat you down and make you feel bad whenever you messed up, which happened to be more than not, right? Because there were so many rules. And then one day I read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And this is the Message translation. It says this. Are you tired? This is Jesus talking. Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think of Dierks Bentley. Free and easy down the road I go, right? Anybody like that? No? Not the country music service? Okay. Last service, loved it. I also think of John 10:10, where Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life to the full. I preached a whole series on that called YOLO to kind of prime the pump for this grace on tap thing. And then John 7:37, it's written out there in the lobby right now over the coffee bar, where Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. See, faith isn't supposed to exhaust you. It's not supposed to make you tired and worn out and feel beat up all the time. Faith is supposed to bring peace and rest and joy and hope back to your life. But your doo-doo just makes you tired, right? Here's the second thing about the law. We keep failing. Have you noticed that? Like maybe y'all are just better than me, but it doesn't matter how hard I try to be good. I still mess up. I might do really, really good with whatever it is I'm struggling with for 3 or 4 weeks, and I might feel like, oh, yeah, finally conquered that one. Man, I'm good. But I wake up the next day and do it. It's like, really, why am I going back to my own doo-doo? But I do it all the time. Sometimes I see people even a year, they'll go like a whole year without the addiction or without whatever the issue it is they're struggling with. And as soon as they think, I've beat it, they go running right back to it. We just keep failing, right? Romans tells us this. Romans 3:20 says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. It says it right there, that this can't ever make us right with God. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. See, this isn't bad. The law's not bad. It's actually there for a really great reason and a really great purpose. God used it. It's like a mirror. Some of you, this morning you woke up, you looked in the mirror. Why did you look in the mirror? You wanted to see what you needed to fix, right? You needed to see the pimple on your nose, the booger hanging out of your left nostril. You needed to see the hair that was sticking up on the side over there and put a little more spray on it. But the mirror didn't fix any of that, did it? The mirror only revealed the blemishes, the ugly parts, the things that you need to fix. That's how the law is. It's like a mirror. Can a mirror fix you? No. It simply reveals to you what is true. That's exactly what the law is like. It's not there to make us perfect. It's there to show us that we're not perfect. And see, the tap of the law, here's the crazy part. If all you ever do is come over and try to drink from this tap, guess what? I mean, it'll just leave you completely empty. There's just not much there for you. Completely bone dry every single time. You can sip from that tap all you want, but you're going to keep failing. You're going to be tired and worn out. And over time, this thing is really dangerous, by the way. Because over time, the law really jacks you up. Over time, if this is the only brew you ever sip from, here's what happens. You will feel condemnation and guilt at every turn in life. And not only that, but the condemnation and guilt that you feel, it will begin to spill out of your life onto other people around you in the form of judgment and accusation. This is why so many of you said, I'm never going back to church. Because you walked into one and they went, well, he has tattoos. I don't know if he should come here. By the way, if you got tattoos, you're in the perfect church right now. This is why the person said, I can't believe the dress she's wearing. I don't think she should be in church. I can't believe how unruly their kids are. Should we allow them here? This is why sometimes you walk into church and you feel nothing but judgment and condemnation. It's because people are sipping on the law so much that their own guilt and condemnation that they feel is simply spilling out onto your life. Because as we sip this over time, ultimately all it does is turn us into religious hall monitors. That's it. You become a religious hall monitor. Where's your pass? Show me your pass, boy. And this is why you see hateful Christians on the news holding signs at people's funerals and things, and you're going, how can such hatred exist? It's actually because they don't know how to deal with the own guilt and condemnation that they feel inside, that they struggle with as a result of only ever sipping from the tap of the law and their own doo-doo. And so the only way they know how to deal with it is to take the focus off of their lives and put it on everyone else's. They feel so guilty and so condemned, the only way they can get over it for a second and have at least a little sliver of peace and joy is to say, they're bad and they're bad and they're terrible and they're going to hell and you're going to hell, and they just let what's inside spill out. That's what the law does to you over time. And there's a group in the Bible that were professionals at this, by the way. They're called the Pharisees. You might have heard of them before. Pharisee basically means expert in the brew of law. Because see, we can't recite the Ten Commandments, but these guys, they could recite the first five books of the Bible all the way through, word by word. They prided themselves on it. They were experts at those 613 laws. They were strict legalists. They cared only about rigid observance of every single one of those 613 laws. And even on top of it, a lot of these Jewish traditions that were around at this day and age, for the most part, you look through Scripture, they were known kind of for their hypocrisy and self-righteousness. And it's interesting that these guys are also the guys that put Jesus on the cross. They put him on the cross. Why? They were sipping from the tap of law. Let me show you what they were like. This is our main scripture today, John chapter 8, verse 3. It says, as he, it's talking about Jesus, was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Y'all, this is pretty extreme, okay? It doesn't say she was suspected. No, they actually caught her doing this, okay? They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? It reminds me of a movie scene that I love. Watch this real quick.
We have found the witch. May we burn her?
Burn her!
Who do you know she is a witch?
She looks like one.
Yes, she looks like a witch. Bring her forward.
I'm not a witch. I'm not a witch.
They dressed me up like this.
And this isn't my nose. It's a false one.
Well, we did do the nose.
The nose?
And the hat. Burn her anyway!
Any Monty Python fans? Okay, good. If you don't know Monty Python, I don't know if we're finally getting old enough in years here, but you don't know good comedy. You need to go, okay? You need to go watch this. But that's what we turn into. Religious hall monitors like those guys. Suddenly everybody becomes a witch, you know, because of the condemnation and the guilt. What do we do? Burn them. They're bad. Look at their life. This is what happens when you drink this toxic mixture over time. One of two things will happen. Either one, you'll run away from God altogether like I did for so many years, or two, you'll become judgmental of everybody else around you. And as a tactic to hide your own sin, you'll just put the focus on everybody else. None of this law stuff solves our heart issue. It just leaves us dry. But Jesus in this story, he's about to solve it all. He's about to change everything. What if there were a second brew? What if there was a second choice, a second tap that we could choose to drink from? Because I want to tell you today, Jesus came to the earth and he died on a cross so that we could have a second choice called grace. The tap of grace. That's what this whole series is about, right? The tap of grace. See, you get to choose what to drink, the law or the grace. And I would suspect that most of us, like me, for so long, have been so focused on what we do and our own scale of trying to measure up and the law, that maybe we've missed God's best for our life. You get to choose. John 1:16 says it this way, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. Then it says, for the law, you got a choice. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, I used to think that we had grace, but then there was truth. And man, don't talk too much about grace because people need to know they're bad. I mean, that's the truth, right? That's how we need to do church. Just enough grace to know Jesus loves me, but enough truth to know how bad you are. But isn't it interesting that verse says, no, grace is the truth. Grace is the truth. Now that Jesus has come and died on the cross for us, this isn't the truth about us anymore. We don't have to live in our own doo-doo. There's actually another choice because of the cross of Christ. Let's talk about this grace thing. What does the tap of grace do? One, it says that God wants to bless us and only bless us. I mean, it totally gets rid of lightning bolt God. It totally gets rid of baseball bat God following you around waiting to hit you. See, he wants to bless you, and it's not because you're good, it's because he's good. It's got nothing to do with your doo-doo. It only has something to do with how good he is. And you might be thinking, well, I knew it. I walked into one of those churches where they just want you to feel good all the time. Yeah. Jesus died on the cross. This makes me feel really good. I mean, if you want to feel bad about it, fine. Go back to your own doo-doo. But I feel great about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. A thing called grace. He wants to bless us. And to show you how extreme his grace is, he wants to bless you regardless of who you slept with last night. He wants to bless us regardless of what you did last night, regardless of an addiction, regardless of prison time, regardless of whether you got a job or not, regardless of how well your marriage is going, regardless of what your kids think about you, regardless of what your friends would say to you. Jesus wants to bless you. That's it. Nothing else. You might go, how can you say that? You're the preacher. You're not supposed to say that kind of thing. I know. Isn't it crazy? It doesn't make sense to me either. I think that's why it's called amazing grace. It's almost like God has the ability to think on a higher plane than us, and we just have to trust him. That's part of what grace is all about. We can't achieve any of this. We can only freely receive it. You heard it in John 1:16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received, it says. Blessing after blessing. It doesn't say we've all achieved it. See, this is why Jesus came, y'all. He came so that we could stop trying to earn anything. He came to give us free flowing grace on tap. Unlimited grace on tap. Grace that never ends. I'll keep going until y'all get fired up about what Jesus did for us on the cross. Grace that says, yeah, just when you thought you were bad enough and God was going to come down with a baseball bat and start laying down some law, guess what you get? More grace. And then you screwed up again, guess what you get? More grace. And then you blew it and you said something mean, guess what you get? More grace. All the ladies are like, oh God, shut it off, you're ruining the carpet. That's good. That's root beer from last week. Y'all thought there was beer in there. This is why Jesus came. He came to say, stop trying to achieve, because you can't achieve it anyway. Let me just take care of it and then freely receive it. My tap never runs dry. You keep thinking that there's going to be a bill and you're going to have to pay somehow, but I'm telling you, the tab has been paid forever because of the cross. This is what grace looks like. I just want to bless you. Second thing about grace, we get credit for Jesus' righteousness. See, not only does he want to bless us, truly, if you think about it, he already has blessed us with the greatest blessing ever. We get his perfection. We get credit for all of it. And the verse that wrecked me more than any verse this year was 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me take you through it because it'll kind of explain what I mean when I say we get credit for Jesus' righteousness. The verse says this, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin. Stop right there. See, Jesus had no sin. 10 Commandments? Jesus got it. He nailed it perfect. 613 Jewish laws? Jesus got it. He nailed it perfect. Traditions? Jesus got it. He nailed it perfect. He even took it a whole nother level. So when the law says, hey, don't murder, Jesus says, don't murder, but don't even have a hateful thought. Guess what? He never even had a hateful thought. When the law says, don't sleep with your neighbor's wife, don't commit adultery, Jesus said, not only that, but don't even have a lustful thought. Jesus never even had a lustful thought. He lived a perfect life. At a whole nother level that we could never understand. Truly, he's the only one that ever lived on the face of this earth that completely did everything perfect. If anyone fulfilled all the requirements that we always put on ourselves and we're trying to fulfill, it was Jesus. He's the only one that's ever done that. He's the only one that ever will do that. Then the verse says this, God made him who had no sin to, and these next two words just wrecked me, y'all, to be sin for us. See, I used to think that when Jesus hung on the cross, it was like maybe he put my sins in a backpack and threw it over his shoulder and kind of took them with him. And then maybe right before he died on the cross, he kind of said, okay, he just tossed it over there. Your sins are gone, Zach. But there's a problem with that. They're still over there, aren't they? So that's not what Jesus did. On the cross, it says he became my sin. And if he became my sin when he was crucified, when he was killed on that cross, that means my sin is dead. It doesn't exist anymore. He didn't just carry it in a backpack and then drop it when he died for me to pick back up. He obliterated it. He got rid of it forever. He literally stepped in front of the beating that God was wanting to give us because we can't fulfill and measure up when it comes to our own doo-doo and the law. And he said, I'll take that. And God said, okay. And God gave Jesus my beatdown, my punishment, my guilt, my condemnation. And in that moment, Jesus took all of it away from me. So we get credit for his righteousness. It says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what does righteous mean? It means not guilty, entirely pleasing to God. The theological term is imputed righteousness, which just means that at the cross, not only were you forgiven, you actually got 100% credit for 100% of Jesus's perfection. See, so now when God looks at me, even when I blow it, God goes, you look perfect. It's like Jesus. I just want to bless you. That's all. He doesn't choose to ignore the sin. He doesn't even see it, y'all. Jesus literally got rid of it forever. At one place in the Bible, it says that our sin is thrown as far as the east is from the west. Now, think geography for just a second here with me. This will blow some of your minds, okay? If you get in an airplane and you start flying north, what happens when you hit the North Pole? Now you're going south. But if you get in an airplane and fly east, do you ever start flying west? I see one person going. No, he says as far as the east is from the west, because you can go east forever, infinity, and you'll never start going west, right? Some of you go home, that's all you're going to think about today. You miss the rest of the message, but you'll try to figure out north, south, east, west, right? Never eat sour watermelon, you'll get that. So that's how God is, though. Jesus literally became my sin on the cross. And so when he died on that cross, he took care of my sin once and for all. My favorite part about Jesus dying on the cross was when he tipped his head back and he put his arms out right before he died and he said, "It is finished," because grace is spelled D-O-N-E, done. See, when Jesus said, "It is finished," why would I ever want to go running back to my own self-effort? I mean, Jesus said, "It's done. I tacked some letters onto your doo-doo. It's not doo-doo anymore. It's done now. I took care of all of it for you so you don't ever have to go running back to it." But Jesus, that can't be true. I mean, I messed up. Aren't you going to cut the tap off it sometime? No. Even when you mess up, this is what you get, Zach. Grace, 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 and more grace. That's it, man. That's all I've got. It's free. It's unlimited. I just want to pour it out on you. Jesus, that doesn't make any sense to me. I know. That's okay. Just trust me. Just believe in me. By faith, that what I did on the cross took care of that. And it's done. You know, there's some results of the law, that condemnation, that guilt, becoming a religious hall monitor. There's some really great results of grace. Go back to our story, because I would suspect that if this were the truth of the Bible, which it is, people would come running to it. But since we perceive that this is the truth, people go running from it. Church, that's why this is so important. And that's why I said leading up to this series, this is the most important thing we've ever done, because I don't know that I really understood this until this year. And this can make all the difference in my life, in your life, and in the lives of 65,000 plus people in this community that don't go to a local church, that don't know Jesus, that are far from him. This can literally change people's eternity forever. Some of you have family members who are far from God. You worry about them, you pray for them, you cry over them. Guess what? Grace fixes it. Grace is Jesus's answer. And that's why this message is for people far from God, but it's also for us, people who would consider ourselves close to God. It's because if we've been living in the doo-doo, we're not doing anything. Go back to that story, John chapter 8. They bring this woman. "Hey, look, we got a witch. Can we burn her?" is what they're saying. They say, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. I've always wondered what Jesus wrote in the dust with his finger. I think now that he must have wrote the word grace. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. They're all like, "Oh, dang. Jesus got us." So they just like moonwalk out of the awkward situation. And then what happens? Jesus stood up again. He looks this woman right in the eyes and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." See, there's some results of grace. Look at what grace does to this woman. Jesus loved her despite her sin. Grace says to you that you're loved despite your sin. "But God, I messed up. How could you love me? I don't even see it. I love you despite your sin." God says, "I love you even at the very pit of life, when you think you're at your very worst, and not only could God not love you, but no one on earth could possibly love you. God says, it doesn't matter. I still love you. I'm still with you. I'll never leave you. Second result, Jesus forgave this woman. Grace says the same for you and I, that you're forgiven, never condemned. For now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, if you are in Christ, if you have given your life to him, there is not an ounce, not a sliver, not a bit of condemnation that he holds over you. Only forgiveness. Third result, Jesus empowered this woman. Grace empowers us, y'all. Grace gives us supernatural power to conquer our sin. Because see, this still has to be answered. None of this changed. Thank God he answered it in Jesus. And thank God that when I tried to overcome my sin, I couldn't do anything, but with Jesus, I can completely overcome it. I have the power of God, the God of heaven, living inside of me. Because of that, I can overcome my sin. See, I really believe that when Jesus looked at this woman, I used to think when he said, okay, go and don't sin anymore, what he meant was, lady, you suck. I'm going to give you a pass this time, but don't mess up again. This adultery thing's really bad. That used to be what I thought Jesus was saying. Why? Because I was just law-based. This is all I was sipping on. But now I see that when Jesus said, go and sin no more, he was making a promise to the woman. He was saying, you're free from your sin already. So go and live your life. And the fourth result of grace is just that. Jesus said, get on with your life. Grace says, you can get on with your life. You have a future. You have hope. Push forward. God is at your side. Because of that, you can do anything. He's got a great plan for you. You have hope because of that. You don't have to be worn out and beat down all the time, living in condemnation, living in guilt, living in this form of judgmentalism where you become a religious hall monitor, and not only do you hurt yourself, but you also hurt people around you. Jesus says, no, because of grace, you have hope. See, no matter how hard we try to achieve to get to heaven with this, we'll fail. I think we've established that. I don't have to get up and preach what's bad. We know what's bad. I don't have to get up and say, and you need to stop doing this, and you should stop doing that, and fire will rain down upon you if you do blah, blah. I don't have to preach that. We know that, right? Why? Because this is like a mirror. It shows us how badly we need Jesus. But the question I wanted to ask you is, what are you drinking? Because there's a second choice. The tap of the grace of Jesus Christ. What if we learned this? What if we learned how to live in the unforced rhythms of grace? What if we learned how to live in such a way that we trust that Jesus really meant it when he said, it is finished? What if we learned how to live in his free-flowing, unlimited grace? And what if we learned how to give that to others? Everything would change, wouldn't it? What tap are you drinking from? Let's pray. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? You can drink from the tap of law and religion, or you can drink from the tap of grace and Jesus Christ, which is the truth. Those Pharisees in our story, they left all about the law, unforgiven, bitter, and angry. None of their problems were solved. But the woman left feeling free, feeling forgiven, feeling empowered. She left full of hope. Why? Because of grace, because of how good God is, not because of how good she was. And I missed it for so long, y'all, and maybe you have too. I ran back to my self-effort for so long, maybe you have too. What if this were the moment where you got it? Maybe you've been following Christ for many, many years and you would say, I've missed it. I've abused God's grace. I've been sipping on the tap of the law for so long, I didn't even realize I was basically blind from what God really wants to do and what God has really done. This thing called grace. If that's you, I just want to encourage you. Would you raise your hand for a second, just in a moment of confession to God? And I want to pray for you. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I pray for every person that's put their hand up. God, I pray for myself as I've run to my own self-effort, as I've run quickly to trusting myself again. Please help me to never do that. Give me the power to understand that because of you, because of grace, I've got a hope, I've got a future. I don't have to feel condemnation and stress and worry and guilt. I don't have to become judgmental of others. I don't have to be a Christian that points the finger. I can be a Christian that just points a finger at you and your grace and says, it's not me, it's God's goodness, it's Jesus. God, help us to understand your grace. We trust you to do that. Others of us in the room, maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've been checking out Revolution Church or checking out that God thing for so long now, and maybe the one hang-up for you has been what the hang-up was for me growing up. That you thought God just basically had a rule book and he's up in heaven waiting to zap you, and he's saying, don't make me come down there, and the first time you do something wrong, he's going to come down and give you your beat down. And maybe you've only ever heard the God of the law, the God of love after works, the God that's watching what we do. But I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. The truth is the God who already did it all on the cross. The truth is the God that has free, unlimited grace, no guilt, no strings attached. The Bible says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're not, what if you trusted him by faith today and gave your life to him? Everything could change for you. And you don't have to have all your questions answered. He's big enough for him. He can take them all. You just got to be at that point where you want to give your life to him. If that's you, what if you prayed like this in a moment of confession to God? What if you just said, God, I thought that's what you were like. I thought you were the God of what I do and the God of rules and the God of, oh, you don't measure up. But now I see you're the God of grace. So I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that he finished it all. And now I just ask that you teach me and help me to answer some of my questions, because I feel like this message raises more questions than it gives me answers. That's okay. That's why it's a step of faith. That's why I'm just going to trust you today by faith, God. So God, here's my life. I give it to you. I put it in your hands right now in the best way that I know how. Now would you teach me about your grace and transform me? Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you just clap for anyone that made a decision today, even if it was for yourself, in understanding grace? Amen.